morning. Why don't you stand? We're going to just jump into acknowledging the word of God this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Two short verses, Matthew 16. In the ESV, beginning in verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Father, let us have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us as a church, and that our hearts would be the soil that when the seed is planted, we see 30, 60, 100-fold fruit return, and that we might be conformed into the image of your wonderful Son, the one and only Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. I bring you greetings from Orlando, Florida. Greetings to the upper venue and those online. It's quite a privilege to be here. I'm grateful for Pastor James and Pastor Rice allowing me the privilege to see what God is continuing to do here at Bethel World Outreach Church to change lives more and more. To see this building, I prayed on the way up here, Lord, build this building. You all know building this building is critical, not just for this church. It's critical for our entire movement. We need some successes. So y'all give money and lots of it. That was a softball pitch. And y'all just watched it go by. Pitch another one, Pastor. Try it again. Y'all need to give money and lots of it. We got to finish this building. Thank you, Two Rows. Appreciate it so much. God is still doing great things, and he's just opening the door for you to participate. Today is actually has two names on the church calendar. It is Palm Sunday. It's a Sunday that we remember on that first Palm Sunday, those wonderful words that we now sing in a hymn, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, meaning to save now. On that first Palm Sunday, we see this wonderful procession taking place with such magnitude, even though it wasn't a lot of people, that the religious leader said, the whole world is following after him. This is also Passion Sunday, the beginning of Passion Week. And we see that in 1 week's time, who would have thought in this crowd that those who sang, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, who saw Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, would lay palm branches down, would have shouts of victory and joy, lay their coats on the ground, which had a lot of significance in and of itself, would in 1 week turn from Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, to crucify him. Crucify him. Why such a bloodthirsty response? Why such a violent, vehement response to the one who did only good for those that he encountered and came in contact? Why such a dramatic change of events? Well, one thing I believe is just a basic issue of humanity is they didn't know who Jesus was. They were confused about who Jesus is because in their minds, they were looking for an earthly king to set up an earthly government to actually produce earthly benefits. And when Jesus really didn't look like he was going to do that, they turned their backs on him and basically said, get rid of him. He ain't the one. He's not the one, so we have to try this again, maybe with somebody else. But we need to get rid of him. The amazing thing is, as much as Jesus did for him, it was not ever enough for what they wanted from him. Sometimes you have to be careful to know the difference between what you want and what you need. They wanted a lot of things, but they missed what they needed in the Messiah. You see, the world we live in today, there's a lot of, as many people as you have in the world, that is how many opinions and ideas that you have about the various belief systems and ideas about who Jesus is. It's quite a variation of how people have defined Jesus. But we want to take a moment, just a few moments, and actually let what the scripture says answer the most pressing question that humanity has ever faced. And I say humanity because this question is something that network television is dealing with. It's something that has graced the covers of major magazine covers. And it's the question, who is Jesus? Even Bono chimed in on who is Jesus. And I appreciated his answer. I believe in Jesus. I believe in miracles. That's what Bono said. So the reality is, right now, CNN is about to, we know AD is about to be broadcast after Easter, but we also know right now, I think it's still running, CNN is running a special called Finding Jesus, Faith, Fact, or Forgery. So the idea of answering the question, not that we can exhaustively do it in a moment, but the fact that we ask this question is not a church question. Do you understand? This is not a church issue. This is an issue when you go to work, when you go to Target or Walmart's or Publix or wherever you, the mall, Starbucks, wherever you go. This is an issue of massive proportion for all of humanity. The problem is most people walk around and ignore it, even though they know they're going to have to answer this one day. You're going to have to answer this question. Now, when it comes to actual descriptions of Jesus, when you take a look at Isaiah 53, verse 2, it says that he grew up as a young plant, a tender shoot, a root out of dry ground. There was no form or majesty that we should look at him. There was no beauty that we should look at him. In other words, if you take the moments between Jesus' miracles and you take the 30 years of silence, barring the 12-year-old experience in the temple, Jesus was pretty normal. There was nothing extravagant about his life. There was nothing superheroic about his life. And when we consider the reality of how normal Jesus was, we have to look down into some of the pages of scripture and find out that he got angry. He got tired. Jesus felt frustrated by the unbelief of his disciples. He felt the rejection of his family. He got hungry. He felt the betrayal of his friends. Jesus got sad. But you know what? Jesus also had to have had this joy that was unspeakable to draw irreligious people to his presence. He had a joy about him. Jesus was able to express love. And you know Jesus had to have laughed because you laugh. The God that made you to laugh obviously had to have laughed. Can you picture that? Jesus laughed. You don't believe it? Isaiah said, the God who sits in the heaven laughs. And as much as we would probably not want to think of ourselves this way, I would dare say most of us would not have gave Jesus a second glance if we lived 2,000 years ago. Now, some of y'all got real religious when I said, I love the Lord. What you talking about? You don't know me. I love my Jesus. I know you do now. But if you lived 2,000 years ago, you probably wouldn't have given him a second glance. He was born in a feeding trough, let's get honest, to a teenage mom with a pretty elaborate angel story. And his dad made tables and chairs for a living. He grew up in a backwoods, dumpy, rural, backwards town called Nazareth. He was 30 years on the earth before he even began his ministry. And when he started his ministry, unlike some of the religious rock stars of the day, he didn't preach in skinny jeans. Jesus didn't get married. Jesus didn't have babies. He didn't get rich. He didn't invent anything. He didn't get some web designer to put together www.jesusministries.com. And he didn't design jewelry that said WWID. Some of y'all got it. Some of y'all are like, what they laughing at? If you were wearing it, it would be what would Jesus do? But if he wore it, it would be WW, what would I do? You'll get it at lunch. Oh, that was funny. After 3 years of wandering around the land, feeding the hungry, healing the sick, Jesus' friends were prostitutes. His friends were farmers. His friends were tax collectors, sinners. His friends were meth addicts. His friends were lepers. People he touched were anathema to the rest of society. Jesus' friends wouldn't have been your friends. So we can get off our religious high horse and say, oh, I love the Lord. Would you have loved that Lord? Would you have known that Jesus? The one who allowed himself to be open and vulnerable. When we want to look shut down, tight, and right. This Jesus, in 1 week, went from being celebrated to being crucified. In 1 week. And I want to submit to you that as confused as people were back then, I believe we are as confused sometimes today about who Jesus is. And a lot of times the confusion shows up when pressure hits your life and you start making decisions based on other gods than him being your God. And that's why we find him saying in Matthew chapter 16, it says in Matthew chapter 16, our opening scripture. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Do you realize our culture has an answer to this question? We answer this question all the time. We live in a world where you have a folk Jesus. You have a pop Jesus. You have a high culture Jesus. You have a church culture Jesus. You have the Jesus of Da Vinci's Last Supper. You have the Jesus of the Da Vinci Code, who actually married Mary Magdalene and had kids. You have Jesus, who is this massive figure as the Messiah in the movie called The Passion. You have this Jesus who is radical. He's just this bad to the bone man that never ever shows weakness. But then you got the boyfriend Jesus who never shows strength. You got the Jesus who hates gays. You got the Jesus who is gay, depending on who you talk to. You have the Jesus who to some, he's Michael the archangel. And to others, he's a great prophet, but a little less than Muhammad. You have the Jesus that the demons commended and said, he is the Son of God. He is who he says he is. But then the religious not believe him and call him a demon. Our culture answers this question every day. Depending on what setting you're in, depending on what your friendship base is like, depending who you see and believe and listen to, this question is being answered every single day. And to add insult to injury, when you look at John chapter 6, verse 60 to 63, what we find is the reasons people begin to turn so dramatically against Jesus because he started dropping hints on them about who he was. He would just drop hints. He would just plant seeds, and this is one of those seeds. It says in verse 60 of John 6, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying, speaking of the cost of discipleship in the context of him saying, eat my flesh and drink my blood. It was going to cost you to really know me. he says, and it goes on, but in verse 61, but Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. Listen to what Jesus said. What if I told you the Son of Man will ascend to where he was before? I've read that before. Didn't really strike me, but it struck them. You know why? Jesus is basically saying, I used to be in heaven. In all the religions of the world, they want to tell you either how to become God or how to get to heaven. Jesus said, I came from heaven. You want to know what that's like? You got to come to me. You can't go to Buddha. You can't go to Muhammad. You can't go to your boss. You can't go to mom and them. You can't go to anybody. You got to come to me. He said, I came from heaven. Now in Israel, you don't go around saying stuff like, I'm God. You don't whisper that kind of nonsense. Because Jesus was Jewish. His family was Jewish. His disciples were Jewish. The writers of the New Testament, Jewish, which meant there was a cultural conviction about who God is. If there were Greeks, if they were Egyptians, they could say, I'm God, I'm like God, I'm a part of God. And it would be no issue because they had thousands of them. But to the monotheistic Hebrew, they had one God. His name was Yahweh. And you did not ever assume or presume that you could call him even Father. Nevertheless, say you were him. To even say that you could call God your father, or you came from heaven. Based on Leviticus, you were to be stoned to death because that was heresy. That was heresy. You definitely wouldn't stand on hills. You wouldn't go in temples. You definitely wouldn't say in courtrooms, I'm God. That is a recipe for disaster at the highest level. There would be a punishment for you presuming in any words that you would communicate, you are God? So Jesus dropped these hints at one point, and I don't have time to read it. In John chapter 10, we see that they wanted to pick stones up and actually kill him. Because they misunderstood him? No. No. See, let's ask this question. Is it a big deal if Jesus wasn't God? He was just a man? Is it a big deal? Yes. Yes. Because if you look at Colossians chapter 2, listen to this. For in him, the whole fullness. Let's read this together. For in him, the whole fullness. Do you hear this? The whole fullness. Nothing's being left out. We're not being shortchanged. Jesus is not Michael the archangel. He's not a substitute prophet. He's not a cousin of the Trinity. It says the whole fullness. Whole fullness. Let's read this. Whole fullness of deity does what? Dwells in bodily form. He came. Demonstrated who he is. But let's go a little step further. Let's say Jesus is just a man and he's not God. If Jesus is just a man and not God, you know what that makes him? He's a liar. Jesus is a liar. If he's just a man and not God, he's a liar because he's not telling us the truth. He's a nice guy. He's a loving man. But he's a good one. He is a good liar. And you know what? If he's a liar, he's not a good moral teacher. He's not a good teacher. Because at best, his teachings are questionable. His commands, don't pay that no attention. If he's a liar. And if Jesus is a liar, you know what else? We have to say He's sinful. Jesus is sinful. Because if he's a liar, he's sinful. This is how extreme we have to make this idea of our assumptions of limiting Jesus to just this or that. No, let's go ahead and limit him. Let's go all the way. Don't play with it. Let's go with it. If he's just kind of a nice guy, a prophet, just a man, he's not fully God, then he is a liar and he's sinful. So you know what that means? He has no moral authority over my life. Can't tell me what to do. And that he's not innocent. He's not perfect. He does not have integrity. If he's just a man. You know what else? He's not only not unlike me, he's just like me. A sinner promising to do better, but failing miserably. If he's a sinner, I can't ask him for forgiveness because his feet dirty too. If he's just a man and not God, he's a liar, he's sinful, and guess what? We are stuck in our sin. Again, let's go ahead and take it all the way there. Let's stop playing around and just trying to make God as a nice little friend. Oh, Jesus is my friend. No, if he's just a man or just your buddy, we are stuck in our sin. Because your buddy don't have reverence as being God. Okay, a man does not get the reverence God gets. Sometimes we give Jesus credibility, but we're not going to give him the reverence he deserves as God because in our mind, he's just a man. If he's just a man, you're stuck. You're stuck. So everything you know about what you did when you was 12, stealing all that candy, smoking them cigarettes, smoking that reefer, living in sin, divorce, whatever it is, guess what? None of it changes. You have no way to be forgiven, and you have no help when you need help. And it means he didn't rise from the dead, which means we don't know what's going to happen to us when we die. We just have no clue. It's going to be terrible. But do you realize wherever there's bad news, God has set the stage for good news? And I'm here to tell you the good news is that Jesus is not just a man. He's not just a man. He is not just a man, hallelujah. He is God. And because Jesus is man and God, your life and my life has new meaning. Amen. He's not a penniless, unwanted, murdered rabbi. What it means is that we see in Jesus a God who refuses to give up on us. That's what we see in Jesus. Not somebody wondering what to do. No, no, we see God in bodily form, the wholeness of God in bodily form saying, I know your mess is a mess. I know your life is off track. But guess what? I am not giving up on you. Even where you've given up on you, other people have given up on you. I'm not going to give up on you. I'm coming in bodily form to let you know your life matters to me. It might not matter to your mama. It might not matter to your uncle, to your boss, to yourself, but it matters to me. You matter to me. So much so that when he came to make a way for us to know him. He didn't just come down here looking down at us like, what y'all doing down there? Y'all need to do better. No, he never said do better because you can't do better. His program is not about doing better. It's about being transformed. Amen. You can go to a good seminar and do better. It's not be better, it's be godly by God being inside of you. So we see Jesus coming to make a way for us to know him. He came and he suffered like us. He did that. And when he came
to show us that our lives mattered. He came not just as a man. He came as God. He was the only one that can satisfy the justice of God and be just. See, God was in a quandary. He's a God who is just, which means sin deserves punishment because he's just. But we also understand he's a God of love. So we expect out of his love there to be a pardon. There was no way to do it both with a man. There was no way to do it permanently with an animal. So when Jesus came to show you that your life matters, he came both as just and justifier of all mankind. He was the only one qualified to be God and live perfectly, but then be the sacrifice of man who was imperfect. He was the only one. You try to do that. You can't do that. We see that because he wasn't just a man, he was God. We get to see what God is like. We get to see what God is like. You see, and I think in John 4, Jesus said to Philip, if you see me, you've seen the Father. He said it really plainly. And we know that Jesus, when he came, he came to show us what God is like. But never forget this. When Jesus came, he came to show us that God is Christ-like. Every interaction with every child, with every woman, every person that Jesus took who was devalued by the culture, and he lifted their value. We were seeing what God was like. Every time they said, don't touch those lepers because then you would be unclean. Don't you dare say what I made clean, unclean. I can clean whoever I want to clean. Every time he rebuked, every time he cried, every time he healed, we are seeing that God is Christ-like because Christ is God-like. We get to build our confidence. Some of you will never make it to seminary. And so don't ever feel left out in knowing God. It's not about going to get more theological training. We need that for the honor of God's word. But it's not the beginning of how you know God. It's you coming to that word and saying, Lord, I want to know you. And begin to find out where the red letters are and read about Jesus. And when you read about Jesus, know that you know that you know. You're reading about God himself. You're reading about God himself. And not only that, because he's not just a man, he's God, we get to see the power that's in that cross. We get to see the power that's in that cross. See, when Jesus died on the cross, he was showing us how much he loved us. And when Jesus came to be just and justifier of man, he was showing us that there was no other way for us to be made right with the God who made us. Do you realize if God would not have created you, you would not be sitting here. You would not exist right now. And because God created you, it's probably a really good idea to assume that if he made me, he knows why I was made. He knows exactly the reason I was born. He knows exactly the design, the architectural design of my life. It's in his heart. And so for me to honestly really live my life with meaning, to know what God is like, and to be rescued from my past, rescued from my present, it's got to be found in the one who came as the just one and the justifier of all who believe. He has to be that one. He has to be that one that the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, can you say therefore? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, anyone, black people, white people, Asian people, all kind of people, anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. All that old heartache, all that old tired life, everything that you've been trying to change, everything you promised not to do, all that old stuff passes away. Way, behold, all things become new in Christ. Why? Because of the cross. Yes,
It's because of the cross. When you look at this cross and the power of it, I know God did it, and it's hard for us to understand it because we would never do it. Well, let me say it like this. Think about the worst possible crime someone can commit against you, whether it be adultery, molesting your child, stealing something from you. The natural tendency in us is not to forgive. Do I have a witness? Amen. We're not trying to do that. The natural tendency inside of us is we want them to hurt equal to or in a greater way than you hurt me. I want you to hurt. Here's what may be a surprise to some of you. God knows that not only is that real, but he demonstrated how real that pain is that you feel right here.
Super facem sua.
Ridite, cruce!
In America, one of the things that we've lost is the reality of how devastating sin is. We don't take sin very serious. Explain it away, call it problems, issues. That criminal that you want to hurt, that you think deserves punishment, is you. Because that's what your sin cost him. It's you. This is what humanity's sin cost the Son of God. So the next time you consider whether God takes sin seriously, remember the cross. This is what God feels about it, but this is what God did about it. He died for you. He died for me. He bled for you. He bled for me. Because Jesus' death and blood are of eternal value. It is forever.
See, this kind of thing, it really exposes us. You know why this exposes us? It exposes our weakness because we can't handle this. We can't handle it. We could never do this on our own. It exposes our pride because sometimes in America we think, we don't need all of that. I'm a nice person. I go to church. I'm Methodist. I'm Baptist. I'm Episcopal. We start naming a religion instead of the power of the cross that saves. It's our pride. We want everything but that. It exposes our selfishness because we have so many things we lust for. We lust for fame. We lust for fortune. We lust for our pleasures, but we don't desire wholeheartedly the one and his sacrifice which cleanses us and heals us. This exposes mankind, but it also is the answer for mankind. Because this is not the blood of an animal. It's not the blood of just a man. This is God's blood. And because it's God's blood, there is no sin that God's blood can't cleanse. There is no broken place that God's blood can't heal. There is no place of darkness that God's blood can't bring out into the light. There is no one so distant from God that his blood can't bring them near. There is no person that's so sick that Jesus and his blood can't heal him. There is no person that's carrying around the weight of shame that his yoke won't lift off of them the shame and put on him the pleasure of his presence. There is no person. That has done so much wrong that God's blood can't make you right. No person. Sometimes the pride is that you can't let go of your stuff. You can't forgive yourself. Let me tell you today, don't worry about forgiving yourself until you first let God forgive you. When you say, God, I can't forgive myself, but if you forgive me, I'm going to have to release myself. If you're in this place today, I want those of you who know that you know there's something in your heart and life God has put his finger on. He says, you need to repent, because the power of the cross isn't powerful until I answer the question, who is Jesus? Not to the world. Who is he to me? Is he God in my life, or is lust God? Pride God? Fear my God? Religion my God? What is my God? Has God encountered your heart to the point where you know that you know you have surrendered to who Jesus is, and now Jesus is inside of you in a brand new way, cleansing you, healing you, restoring you, forgiving you, empowering you? If you're here today and you know, somebody here knows you've been carrying shame, you've been carrying guilt, you've been carrying some sin, some issue, and it's standing in the way of you answering the question, Jesus, you're my God. This is not my God anymore. You're my God. I want to pray for you. To do so, I want you to stand and set yourself apart and say, that's me. God bless you. Say, that's me. I'm not going to deny the Lord and sit here as if somehow I'm perfect and I'm great. Now, if you're saved and you are confident in who God made you and your sin and everything else has been laid on the cross, God bless you. But if you're here today and you know you've been hiding, you know that you know, I didn't come here to get right, but the opportunity is here for me to get right. I want to get right today. I want to repent of the thing God put his finger on. Where you are, 10 seconds. Anybody else? Say, it's time. It's time to get right, because I don't want to have to deal with him one day. And guess what? Every person on the sound of my voice, what you saw, a portrayal of, you will meet him one day. Oh, yeah. You're going to meet him. Hear me loud and clear. All y'all, every human being, you're going to meet him. You're going to meet him. And he's going to ask you, what did you do about the fact that I did this for you? Sat there and said, oh, I'm good. Pride. Where you stand, I want you to lift your hands like you're unashamed and say, Jesus, Jesus, call on his name like you need him. Jesus, I need you right now. You put your fingers on something in my life today. You put your finger on something in my life today. And I'm here to say, I'm sorry. I repent, Jesus. Say this out of your mouth to God right now. Let him hear you right now. Jesus, say it. Jesus, would you forgive me today and cleanse me? I need another chance, Jesus. I need you to fill me with your power. I need you to make me right so I stop living wrong. I receive what you did for me on the cross. I give my life to you to serve you for the rest of my days. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a hand. Let's stand together as we get ready to dismiss. I'd like to ask the ministry team to come down forward at this time. Don't hesitate. Come quickly. And I'd like to mention, especially to those of you that stood up, I want to ask you to do something also bold. I commend you for your courage to stand up in the midst of a large crowd where many of the people you don't know. It shows that you're serious about wanting to walk with the Lord. Please come forward. Take just a minute and pray with one of the individuals that are up here in the front. We have men and women that are trained to help pray and to encourage you. And they'd be glad to take that moment with you. Also, if there's anybody else that has any prayer requests at all, feel free to come down at this time. And as we dismiss, I'm going to pray a short prayer, but I want to remind you about the video appealing to you to park at Brentwood Academy next week. Next week is Easter. We often have as much as 1,000 extra people that come out on a Sunday for Easter Sunday. Last Sunday, because of the parking situation, we estimate approximately 100 people turned around and left the campus and never came to church last Sunday. That's with a normal crowd. If more of us would take the personal sense of responsibility, which I believe God wants us to do, and park down at Brentwood Academy, we'll have room next Sunday. But if we don't do that, there'll be a lot of people who seldom come to church who will not be able to get in here simply because we chose to park here for our convenience rather than be willing to go down the street to Brentwood Academy. Amen? Can you hear me say that? All right, I love y'all. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. May the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, be with us to walk out our beliefs in a way that is worthy of the calling we have received. And Lord, use us this week. Open our eyes and give us opportunities to talk to somebody about their faith, about their life, to invite them to church. Lord, the Holy Spirit be with us. We thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you and have a great week.